believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rode the storm away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he
give God a hand.
All right. Just before we continue on, I just want to say it's seeing that video about the Operation Christmas Child and talking about the community meal. You know, we take so many things for granted. I heard something at the last community meal, and it made me feel about this big because I complain about some of the dumbest things and not being able to have my wants, you know, all the things I want to go get and buy and have. And this person was talking about something, and they were worried that their electricity was going to be turned off. And I'm like, you know, I've never had to worry about that. I've always been able to at least pay my light bill, and if I couldn't, somebody would help me. You know, I wouldn't have to worry about that. But we take so many things for granted, and it just to be able to share the love of God with somebody with something so little as a shoebox, you know, the little bitty trinket that we would just throw in the trash, you know, but they just love it and they go crazy over it. So I just encourage you to do that, to pack a few shoeboxes, pack a bunch of shoeboxes, at least one. It'll be a blessing to you. Let's continue on. Would y'all stand with us?
You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace when my fear is gone. crippling. You are true, you are true, even in my wondering. You are joy, you are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, you are Lord, all creation will. Sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing no other name, Jesus. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love. Of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign.
That I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be than you. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would set us on fire, God, that you would set us on fire with your love, God. Stir us, disturb us, make us go and serve. Help us to share your love with others around us and those even across the world, God. We pray, God, as Mike comes forward, that you would speak through him, that we would have open hearts, God, open minds to receive your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is the message of James. Faith works.
The message of James. This is week 7. Been a long series for us. We finally made it through chapter 2. We kind of slowed down. Now we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. So we just want to welcome you this morning. We love kind of digging in the Bible and seeing what it has to say to us. And this morning is no different. So if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and kind of in preparation, you can be flipping over to James chapter 3, which is where we'll be this morning. Now, I have to say this week, in preparing for this message and looking at this, I realized something. And maybe, you know, you're in a family like this. I realized that my family talks a lot. Not necessarily me, but I have a few members of my family that like to use words and like to, one of them's peeking at me from my office right now. He heard me say that. He will not shut up all day long. And so it's just constant words and constant words. And the thing is, the average person, not the overly talkative one like him or the super shy one, they spend 1/5 of their life talking. I would say for him it's about 1/2. If all of our words were put into print, a single day's words would fill a 50-page book. In a year's time, the average person's words would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. That's average. We use a lot of words. And then you tack onto that social media and Facebook and Twitter. And everybody's got something to say. And everybody's saying it. And some of you are there like, I don't really talk that much. But you don't fool me because I know you're at least thinking the words, right? And I know that even if they don't come out your mouth, you're at least thinking them. So we've got to realize here that our words have meaning. Our words are powerful. Our words carry, they show a lot about what's going on inside of us. And that's really what James is addressing here this morning. It really shouldn't surprise us that God's Word has something to say about the words we use in our everyday language. It shouldn't be surprising that God has a design for how we use those words. And so as a pastor in the early church, James writes to a group of Christians, most of whom were probably Jewish, and they were scattered about, and he wanted to talk to them about the power, about the importance of the words that flow from their mouths, from the words that they speak, and more importantly, even from the words that flow, not just from their mouth, but flow from their heart. And so in James chapter 1, several weeks ago, we read this verse. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And so that verse right there, I mean, that's convicting, right? Because most of us, and I'm not exaggerating, I think most of us really struggle with this on the slow to speak part and the quick to listen. We kind of reverse those two. We're quick to speak. We're slow to listen. And we always want to have something to say. And we want to make our point. Or we want to, you know, win the argument. And so we kind of mess up here. And so when we talked about this several weeks ago, it's convicting to realize that maybe it's kind of that theme of James that I mentioned, that maybe we're not quite as good as we think we are. Maybe there's more room for improvement in our lives than we even realize. Maybe when we start thinking about spiritual maturity, James, one of the things it does, it helps us realize that we still need to grow. That we still need to grow. And so there's a few things this morning that I want us to help realize. And the first thing I want us to realize, and if you're following along in your worship guide, you can follow along there. You can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app. The first thing is that we must realize that we are responsible for our words. This is something that I think that we know intellectually, but we forget. We don't really remember this all the time. We don't realize that we are responsible for every word that comes out of our mouth. And so here's how we start our passage this morning. James chapter 3, verse 1. This is how James says. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." We're responsible for our words. This is a scary verse for me, right? Not a verse that I want to stand up and preach. Hey, not many of you should be teachers. Not many of you should preach, because guess what? You're going to be held to a higher standard. And so there's a few ways that we're responsible for our words, and this shows the first. This shows the first that we have a responsibility to teach God's Word. And we have a responsibility in teaching God's Word. God's Word here, hear me on this, it doesn't discourage you from assuming the position of a teacher. It's raising the dignity level here and pointing out the dangers and the responsibilities in the office of pastor. But it does say you need to understand that there are spiritual qualifications. There are dangers inherent. Anytime that you give someone a microphone, anytime you give somebody a platform, anytime you give somebody a position or an office to teach or to preach, we need to be careful. And you need to realize that there's a great responsibility in that. And the reason why is because whoever stands up and teaches, or whoever teaches in a group, they are proclaiming God's Word. And here's the problem. There's a lot of people who would be considered false teachers because they're not really proclaiming God's Word. They're proclaiming their opinion. They're leading people astray, and maybe they're teaching a false gospel. Maybe they're slandering others. Maybe they're just making accusations against other people. Or maybe they're just attacking everybody. And James wants us to understand that that causes damage to the body of Christ. So hear me on this. We need to be careful who we listen to. And in this age of the internet and TV, not everybody that's on TV, not everybody that has a platform, not everybody who you can tune in and listen to a podcast online is somebody that is a responsible teacher of God's Word. And so I urge you to when someone, you hear somebody speak, and if it's me, I urge you to do this. When I speak, when I teach, you need to be in the Word saying, okay, is what he is saying matching up with what's in God's Word? Because ultimately, my role is not to stand up here and give you my opinion. My role is to proclaim God's Word. Now, my personality will show through, right? But ultimately, I'm responsible to teach God's Word. 2 Timothy says this. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Okay, this doesn't just apply. I mean, this is Paul writing to a young pastor, Timothy. But this applies to anybody who teaches God's Word, right? We don't need to be ashamed. We need to be able to correctly handle God's Word. 2 Timothy 4, a couple of chapters, he says later, he says, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the Word. Be prepared. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, my goal on Sunday morning, and I hope you realize this, my goal is not to make you like me. All right? I know that sounds, I mean, that's kind of counterintuitive. Anytime somebody speaks, or if you look at public speaking, you know, you want to gain, you know, you want to make sure the audience is engaged and tracking and following along. That's not really my goal. And the reason I say that is there are going to be times that I share things that maybe frustrate you. There's going to be times I share things that challenge you. There's going to be times that I share things that you're going to say, man, that's convicting. And you have a choice in those times. Do we get mad at God's Word, or do we take it to heart and use it to confess and repent and grow? And because my goal is not to be a stand-up comic. My goal is not to be a motivational speaker. My goal is to preach the Word. And so Colossians 3, it talks about this responsibility that we all have. It says, let this message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another through all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. So that's the first way we show that we are responsible for the words we speak. We're responsible in how we teach God's Word. The second thing, we're responsible to speak the truth in love. And that goes for every single person in here. We are responsible to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4, Paul talks about this. He said, so, and it's kind of a picture of how the church functions, right? This is kind of the org chart for any church. It says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in what? In love. We speak the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what do? We speak the truth in love, and as we do that, it builds us up. And again, when we realize we're responsible for our words and we're responsible to speak in love, it doesn't tear others down. It builds them up. It grows us and makes us more like Christ as we each do our work. We're responsible to do that. And Jesus even addresses it in Matthew 12. He says, this is scary, guys. Look at this. I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Can I just ask you, I mean, are there times that you say empty words, that your mind, that your mouth speaks before your mind processes what you should say, that you just spout out something and you realize, you know what, that probably wasn't really wise, right? And we have to, we're responsible for everything, that every single word. Is that a wake-up call? I mean, is that kind of, I mean, does that get your attention? That by our words you will be acquitted and by your words you will be condemned? That we have to stand and give an account of how we say everything. This is pretty common throughout the Bible in Proverbs 18 in the Old Testament. This is what Solomon says. He says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequence. I don't think that that's over the top. I don't think that that's hyperbole. I think our words truly do have the power of life and death. Something that's been very sad to read about over the last several years is it's really what I would say an epidemic of suicide in young adults. And so much of it can be traced back to online, you can call it cyberbullying, you can call it whatever, but it's just kids being mean, kids tearing others down, kids provoking others to the point where they take their own life. That words have the power of death or life. You know, the old phrase that sticks and stones, you know that's not true, right? I mean, words hurt. Words can give life or they can take life away. And so this challenges us. We're responsible to speak in love, to speak truthfully in love. And that's, you know, to me, that's what's, this is so important that we have to talk about it. We have to realize, how are we using our words? Are we using our words to tear others down or to speak life into them? Because not only do words bring death or life, but thankfully that we can see that our words can bring healing. Our words can lift others up. In Proverbs 12, Solomon says this. It says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. So as we kind of jump in this morning, right, which side of the fence are you on? As you look at your words on a day-to-day basis, would you say, man, I'm really good at making those cutting remarks? Or do your words bring healing? In your marriage, let's make it personal. Do your words, are they cutting? Do they tear your spouse down? Or do they bring healing and build them up? You see, in your workplace, do you cut others down or do you build them up? This is why this is so important, that we speak in love. And so I just challenge you kind of to think about this. We recognize that we've got to do that. There's another way, though, that we're responsible for our words. And it's not just to build others up, but it's to share a message. It's to share the gospel with others. We're responsible to do that. That's every single person in this room is responsible for their words. And you're responsible to share the gospel. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, right? The mission of the church. What we're sent to do as a body of believers. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Here's where our responsibility works. We're to witness, but we're not just to have people repent, confess, be baptized, but then we're to teach them, we're to instruct them, we're to disciple them. We teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, and we remember we do it not on our own strength, but Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age. And so we've got to realize here, just right off the bat, one verse into James 3, we are responsible to teach others. And we teach through everything we say. We teach when I stand up and preach, I'm teaching, right? But when you are talking with other people in day-to-day, you are teaching God's word. You are a reflection of God's love to the world. So we just got to remember that we're called to make disciples, and we are responsible for every word. The next thing that I want to help you to realize in this passage in James chapter 3, though, is we must realize that our words are powerful. Our words carry weight. They have power behind them. Well, let's kind of continue on, and I'll read the whole next section here. James chapter 3. It says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." It's a strong warning to us this morning. This word perfect in verse 2, if we back up, that if we're able to control our words, we are perfect. In the Greek, it can mean complete, mature. A mature Christian man or woman can learn to bridle his tongue to some degree. But here's the thing. We realize that this is such a hard thing to do. And so James says we stumble in many ways, and he gives us three illustrations here to kind of hammer home the point here. He gives us this illustration of a horse. Now, some of you guys in here are horse people, right? Do we have some people in here that like horses, that like riding? Okay. And I'm not really a horse person. I don't really, horses scare me a little bit. One, because they're big, and the last time I rode on a horse, it had a really bad flatulence problem. It was very loud. It was just incredible what a horse can do there. And I don't know. I'm just not kind of a horse person, right? But the amazing thing is you can get on this huge, majestic horse and you're holding your little, I don't even know what reins, I guess, right? Holding the little thing there. And they got the little bit in their mouth. And you can steer them. You can make them stop. Everything you do is just through those little, you just pull this, pull that, and you control that horse through the little bit in its mouth. That's the first illustration that he gives us here. And by controlling the mouth of a strong horse, we can control his whole body. Same thing is true for us. We can control our whole body. Once you learn how to control the mouth, it's amazing how you can control the whole body. The next example is a ship, right? And I don't know if you've ever been around a big ship and with a cruise ship. Or I remember one time we were on vacation. We were at the beach on Sullivan's Island down near Charleston. And what's neat about Sullivan's Island is that these big freighters, you'll see them in the distance. And they start getting closer and closer and closer. And they come right in front of the beach and then turn up the inlet and go into the Charleston Harbor there. And so we were there one day, and you see this ship way in the distance, I fell asleep or something, and I woke up and I looked, and you could not see the sun, because all you see is a huge super freighter, just massive, massive ship. You have no idea how big those things are until you are up close. And then you start thinking about that ship, how it is steered. It's got a rudder, right? Most ships have a rudder underwater. You don't see it, and they turn it, and it turns, and it turns the entire ship. It's amazing how such a small part can control the whole ship. So that's both examples kind of give the illustration of the power of our speech. If it's controlled well, it's effective, and it's wonderful. But if it's not controlled, a disaster can happen. And that kind of leads us to the third example he gives here, that of a forest fire. Now, it's amazing if you drop a drop of water, right in the middle of a field, it doesn't really spread. It just, it stays right there. But when you drop a spark in the middle of a dry field, what happens? Whoosh. It just, it's amazing how fast it can spread. It's amazing how just a little tiny spark can just cause a blazing inferno, right? And it can do it really quickly. It's the example of how our words are powerful. Sometimes just a little word, just a one little comment, it can spread, it can cause discord, it can hurt other people's. It can just tear down everything good that you're trying to do in your life. One careless word, it just like ignites a fire. And so I want you to think this morning. Think about people you have affected both positively and negatively with your words. Sometimes we have hurt others and we haven't even done it intentionally, but we've just let a careless word come out, and the next thing we know, we realize that we've damaged relationships. And many of you kind of carry the wounds from words that other people have said to you, and I would say even words that have been come straight from Satan, that Satan has used other people to say to you. You say, Mike, is that a little strong there? Does Satan speak through other people? Think about this verse. It says in verse 6, he says the tongue is actually set on fire by hell. That word he uses there is the Greek word Gehenna. Travis talked about it back several weeks ago when we did our series on heaven and hell. And he talked about that word, and that it's a reference to the place outside of Jerusalem where trash was burned around the clock. It's a place during the Old Testament times where pagan people would sacrifice their children. It's called the Valley of Hinnom. And Jesus used that word Gehenna as a direct reference to hell. And he's saying our words sometimes are set on fire by hell itself. Guys, this is important that we get this. It's important that we realize how powerful our words really are. There is danger in our tongue. There's danger when we cannot control what we say. We can tame all kinds of animals. And it's amazing. I mean, he kind of goes on a little bit of comedy here. We can tame, killer whales, lions, tigers, bears, all that stuff. We can tame those things, but we can't tame our own tongues. It's amazing that so many of us, our dogs obey better than our mouths do. Think about that for a minute. You tell, well, my dog doesn't. My dog's stupid, but sorry, but some of you have dogs that actually listen to you. Some of you, your dogs actually will, you say a command and they respond. We can tame all sorts of wild, crazy animals, but we can't tame our tongue. And so we've got to realize here, Psalm 140 talks, and David talks here, he talks about vicious people, about evil people. Listen to this. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. In the Message, this is what they, this is how it's paraphrased. It says, they practice the sharp rhetoric of hate and hurt, and they speak venomous words that maim and kill. The sharp rhetoric of hate and hurt. This is a message to all of us. We've got to realize that, one, we're responsible for our words, that our words are powerful, that they make a difference in the lives of others. And this is, again, it really is a challenge to the church. Will we rise up and be different from the culture around us? Because the culture around us, it kind of elevates people who have the gift of sarcasm. It elevates people who are able to cut others down. And what this really does is kind of the third point this morning. The way we use our words, it reveals the progress of our faith. It really does. It reveals the progress of our faith. Now, I've learned over my Christian life, and I think you've probably seen it too in people, that sometimes you're fooled by others. People that seem to be so nice and gentle and loving and kind and kind and they're perfect. But then you get around them one-on-one or in a family setting, or you see that maybe they're not who you really thought they were. They're not as mature as you thought they were. And this is what happens, right? Really, the reality is that those people closest to us, your family members, your friends, your coworkers, those people who spend the most time with you, they know more about the true you. They know the progress of your faith. You can come to church and you can act like, "How are you, brother? I'm blessed. I'm just happy to be here. I'm just so happy. Oh, it's just, life is wonderful." But if I asked your family that same question, it's amazing that so many times the answers may not match up. Because your family knows the real you. And one of the greatest marks of maturity is self-discipline in regard to our speech. Controlling the words that come out of our mouth. James 3:2, again, I go back to it. It says, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect, and we could also control ourselves in every other way." Now, here's what I'm not saying. James is not saying that if you simply learn how to control your tongue, all your other struggles will magically go away. It's not what he's saying. But he's saying when we work to tame the tongue and realize that the tongue is really just a reflection of everything that is wrong within us. Namely, it's just a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. When we deal with the inner self, when we deal with our heart, when we deal with our own faith and our own life, what happens is our words are actually transformed. Now, think about this with me. This is what's kind of, you know, this is kind of where I wanted to go this morning. You don't have to wonder if you've got an angry heart. You don't have to wonder if you have a jealous heart. Why? Because your words reveal it. Your words will reveal the condition of your heart. Now, I know a lot of people say, "Well, I'm just get angry when I've had a long day at work. When I get stressed out, when I'm put in an uncomfortable situation, then sometimes I say things that I don't mean to." Now hear me on this. Don't explain it away. Don't rationalize it. Just understand that your words reveal the condition of your heart. If you're always snapping, if you're always exploding, guess what? You have an angry heart. You need to deal with it. You don't have to go, "Man, it was just one of those days." If you're honest, man, I mean, right, all of us, this is, again, James just shows us we have work to do, people. We're not there yet. We need to mature. We need to grow. And if your life is marked by words that tear down, words that attack, words that hurt, it's just a reflection of what's going on inside your heart. Maybe you're the individual that delights in stealing joy from others. A lot of people do this. Somebody will come up and say, "Man, I just had a great day. You wouldn't believe what happened to me. I got a promotion." And the first thing comes out of your mouth, "Really? Oh, I got a promotion last week. And guess what? I made this much," you know. And you just constantly, no matter what anybody says, you have to one-up it. And you love stealing the joy from other people. Or maybe you're one of those people, no matter if anybody's excited, you want to steal the joy by simply criticizing it or pointing out or problems or being that negative person that's always critical of others. Words have power. And the words are a reflection of where our faith is. If your words are always critical, if you're a critical person, it's a reflection of your heart. You've got a critical heart. You don't have joy. Do you see why this is so important? Your words display exactly what's going on in your heart. As we keep going here in James in verse 9, and in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." And he's not just talking about cuss words there. He's talking about tearing others' peoples down. "My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." So he gives us these illustrations. Fig trees don't produce olives. Grapevines don't produce figs. A salt pond's not going to give us fresh water. Sinful words inevitably come from a sinful heart. Our problems are a whole lot deeper than we think. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. He said, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus by their fruit will you recognize them." So our words that are evil, our words that are immoral, words that are deceitful, hateful, adulterous, wicked, slanderous, proud, foolish, whatever adjective you throw in there, they come from within. And we've got to realize that we have a deeper problem than our mouth. I think so many times you kind of come to church and maybe you hear a message and you say, "Man, I've got to change my behavior. I need to change how I live." And the problem is every time we focus on behavior, we don't really get the effects that we want. And the problem is the behavior is not the root cause of our problem. The problem is what's going on in our heart. And so we've got to look deeper. We've got to look within. We've got to deal with the heart issues, and the behavior issues will follow. Does that make sense? I mean, Luke 6:45 says this. It says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his" what? "In his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks." You need to underline this, right? This is what we've got to realize. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So let me just ask you, what do you struggle with? What do you struggle with? And the words, is it anger? Is it jealousy? Is it pride? Is it criticism? Whatever it is, we've got to realize that even though that may seem like the issue is what's going on in our heart. Now, maybe your struggle, I mean, for a lot of people and a lot of guys, it's anger, right? I could go in here and say a lot of guys have struggled probably with anger in their life. Maybe it's bitterness. I don't know where your heart is, but your words will tell you what the condition of your heart is. And so I want to just challenge you this morning, quit trying to justify it. The gospel can transform your heart and change our speech. The gospel can turn us into someone that blesses others instead of cursing them. If I can anchor myself in what God has said about me in Christ, that I am accepted, that I am His, that I am forgiven, that I am loved, that He is for me and not against me, that all of my sins have been paid for by the cross of Jesus Christ, if I start realizing who I am in Christ, then it's amazing how my language changes. I don't need anybody else to be my Savior. I don't need to impress anybody else. At the root of what so many times when we curse others or tear others down, at the root of it all, we think that in order to feel good about ourselves, we've got to make ourselves look important. We've got to make ourselves look better than others. So we tear them down, we lift ourselves up. At the heart of that, it's pride, right? At the heart of it, that's pride is what's going on. And so when we realize that it doesn't matter, when I realize as a pastor, it doesn't really matter what any of you think about me. It honestly, it doesn't. Why? Because my responsibility is to please who? To please God. When I realize that, then my world doesn't fall apart. If somebody leaves church and says, "I really, Mike, that was really just a bad message. I just didn't like it." I don't go home and like cry myself to sleep. Because that's not where my identity is rooted in. My identity is rooted in the fact that I'm a child of the King. And my responsibility is to please Him. And the same thing goes, if your identity is rooted in your work and you're trying to always tear other people down, you're trying to always make yourself look better, Here, get this. If you lose your job, you lose your identity. You've got to realize that your identity is so much more than what other people think about you. And when we do that, we can genuinely be excited for other people instead of being critical. When someone gets a promotion, instead of being jealous, we can say, man, that is awesome. I am so happy for you. When we don't have to one-up everything that everybody else says. We don't have to control. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to use our words to make ourselves look good. We can just simply encourage other people. And I mean, this happens with men and women. I've kind of picked on men, but women, instead of worrying that you don't measure up to some standard, just be secure in who you are in Christ. I don't care if you work or if you stay at home. I don't care if you homeschool or you send your kids to public school. You just need to know, right, that it doesn't matter what every other woman thinks about you. You need to know who you are in Jesus Christ. You need to be secure in that. You don't have to impress them. You don't have to tear someone else down to make yourself look better. This is so important that we realize this. When your identity is rooted in the gospel, then you are free to rejoice. You are free to encourage others. You are free to celebrate. You are free to build other people up and use your words for God instead of using them to build your own kingdom. Now, you know, one of the greatest leadership lessons I could give you is realizing that it's okay to be surrounded by people who can do things better than yourself. You don't have to be insecure. You don't have to tear them down. You don't have to be in control. It's all right to be surrounded by people who maybe can do, who maybe are smarter than you, who maybe can speak better than you, who maybe can do. It's all right. Rejoice in that. Find your place in God's kingdom. Find your gift and use it and please God. Don't worry about everyone else. Does that make sense? I mean, are you tracking with me this morning that this is why we've got to watch the words that we say? And I'm just telling you, if you build your identity on anything other than Jesus Christ, your words will be hateful, they'll be boastful, and you'll just use your words to tear other people down. And get this, Christ loves you too much to let you stay that way or to let you continue doing that. And so this morning, I'm just challenging you here. Just let's look at our hearts. Are you using your words to build others up? Are you using your words to tear others down? Are you angry? Are you jealous? Is your identity set in who you are in Christ, or is your identity based on what you can prove to other people? Again, all of this kind of shows you that we can be changed. Here's what I'm dreaming for Cornerstone. I'm dreaming that what if Cornerstone became a place that was truly safe for everybody? A place that was marked by people being built up and encouraged. What if, you know, even now that as we're going through this, that you start making a list in your mind of people who you need to encourage? Maybe it's within your own family. Maybe it's even in your own marriage. Maybe you realize this morning that you've tried to make yourself look good by tearing someone else down. Here's what I want to challenge you. Will you start working on the issues of the heart? Will you start getting into God's Word and realizing who you are in Christ and take joy in that so that the words that come out of your mouth are encouraging and build others up? What if you would just use those words to be more like Jesus? So here's what I want to do this morning. You know, as we close out this morning, I think we need to respond. And here's how, I mean, maybe as we sing some songs here at the end of the service, maybe you just need to spend some time with God to repent, to confess. Maybe you need to just take some time to realize and thank God for who you are in Christ. For a believer, you can take joy in the fact that you have been forgiven. You have been set free. that you have been redeemed. You have been bought with a price. That you have been given a new heart, a new life. And so this morning, if God's Word has exposed bitterness or jealousy or anger in your life, maybe the first thing you need to do is to go and seek forgiveness from that person who you've used those words to attack. You know, I would absolutely love it if I started getting messages or phone calls tonight saying, Mike, you wouldn't believe what happened today. I talked to this family member. I asked their forgiveness. Mike, you wouldn't believe what happened today. I apologize for how I've been treating my coworkers. And man, it just completely changed the whole workplace. Or whatever it is, our first step is always, right, to seek forgiveness from God, to confess, repent to Him, and then and go to seek forgiveness from those who we have hurt. And so I just want to say this morning, all of us have been hurt before by others. We've all hurt others by what we've said. But I pray that this message will take root in our life and make us realize who we really are. Who we really are in Christ, because when it does, it changes everything. Let's pray, and the praise team's going to come back up. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can praise you. I'm thankful you have given us a way that we can quickly see the progress of our faith, that we can look at the words that we speak. Our words are just such a reflection of what's going on inside of our heart. So when our words are critical, when our words are demanding, when our words are tearing others apart, Lord, that just shows us what's going on inside of our heart. Lord, this morning I'm thankful that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That when we confess, Lord, we confess what's going on, Lord, when we acknowledge our sinfulness, when we acknowledge our need for you, that you are right there to wrap your arms around us. So, Lord, this morning, that's what I pray, that this would be a morning where we can repent, where we can just confess, Lord, that we have fallen short in so many ways and that we need your forgiveness. We need grace. We need your mercy. And, Lord, I pray for those in this room this morning who maybe are here and have never really surrendered their life to you. They're here this morning and they say, you know, my life's a wreck. My heart's a wreck. My words are a wreck. The first step for anybody is to confess that Jesus is Lord, to believe in our hearts that God, you raised Jesus from the dead. And when we do that, Lord, your word is so true, it's so powerful that it tells us that we can be forgiven, that we can receive new life in Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. And so my prayer this morning is that if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus, that this morning would be the morning that their life is forever changed, that this morning would be the morning that they would confess their sin, acknowledge their need for you, Lord, and that they would just believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close, guys, again, we kind of got an area here. If you maybe need to come and kneel and pray, this is fine to come up here. You can go to the cross. If you want to talk with somebody, I'll be available. I'll be kind of towards the back, towards the resource table. If you just want to talk or want to pray, you can take out your communication card. And there's next steps you can take in there, and just be honest and say, this is where I need to work on. Or if you need to write something in, say, Mike, this is where I need prayer this week. You know, do that, and you can drop those in the offering box and let us know. We're going to sing a couple songs here just to respond to what God has spoken to us this morning. So, again, if you want to stand, that's great. If you want to stay seated and just pray, that's great. But let's just respond together today.
Bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Down our idols. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts, God. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Of what they think you're like. deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. As you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love, love, love. As you call me, deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love, love, love. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Thank you for who you are, God. We thank you that we can have identity through you, God, that that you love us, God, that through that we can love others. We ask, God, that as we go through this week, that you would guide our words, God, guide our hearts, guide our thoughts. Help us, God, to lift others up and not to tear them down. Again, God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, God. And we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Don't forget to pick up a shoebox as you leave. Fill it up and bring it back.